To get started, I want to read to you Isaiah 6, because that's where that last song comes from. It comes straight out of Scripture. Don't you love reading Scripture? It's just so powerful, because Scripture has memory, right? Like, it already is an event that we can step into. There's history wrapped up in Scripture. So in Isaiah 6, this is what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I clearly saw the Lord. He was seated on his exalted throne. Can you just picture this with me? This is stunning. He was seated on his exalted throne, towering high above me. We've all come to see you in the position of highly exalted, as the one towering above all us. We've come here to see you high and lifted up, high above everything else. God, don't let our eyes fall on the lesser things. We don't want to see the lesser things. We want to see you in this exalted, high above position. Don't let us get distracted by the other things. Nothing else, just you. We want to see you high, exalted, above. Every other distraction be silenced. We've come here to accept. I clearly saw the Lord. He was seated on his exalted throne, towering high above him. His long flowing robe of splendor spread throughout the temple. Standing above him were the angels of flaming fire, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces in reverence. With two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they flew. And one called out to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, commander of angel armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." The whole earth is filled with his glory. Not will be. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The thunderous voice of the fiery angels caused the foundations of the thresholds to tremble as the cloud of glory filled the temple. What caused the temple? It's the fiery angels' voice. Not even the Lord's voice. The angels in unison declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." That's amazing. Verse 5. Then I stammered and said, "Woe is me. I'm destroyed. Doomed as a sinful man, for my words are tainted, and I live among people who talk the same way. King Yahweh, commander of angel armies, my eyes have gazed upon him." Then out of the smoke, one of the angels of fire flew to him. He had in his hands a burning coal he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, the burning coal from the altar has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is blotted out." We get a little wiggly when we start talking about the contrast between the holiness of God and the dreadfulness of man, right? We get a little wiggly. We're like, "Yes, but Jesus did it all, therefore I am clean," which is also true. But if we do not behold the Lord in the fullness of his glory, we can't know the contrast. And if we can't know the contrast, we don't know If you do not go before the Lord and exalt him to a position where you feel this big, even that big. I don't care. If his majesty does not reduce you to, woe is me, who am I to stand before you in the fullness of your glory? And I don't want you to miss it. And I don't want you to feel dreadful about yourself. But I do want you to experience that contrast between who he is by comparison to who you are. If you do not, you will cause yourself to believe that it's all about you. And this is God's trouble. We're talking about worship this morning, and please do not get stuck in music brain. Don't get stuck in music brain, okay? Because we're talking about worship outside of the context of music. What we just did, is that worship? Non-trick question. Yes. Huh? Yes. Yes. Especially if you got on the worship. What a word. Are you undone by that? I'll share it. Is that helpful? I'll share it. I took the time to listen. Really slow and pause, rewound. I mean, it was a deal. I did it! Oh, yes. If somebody enjoys doing that kind of thing, please see me. but it's a powerful word. And what I'm really hoping is that in the same way that I'm saying, like, next to the fullness and wholeness of God, that we feel small. I hope that we feel a little small by comparison to this mandate. And she did call it a mandate. Say, it's a mandate. Does that mean you have a choice? No, typically not. If you fall under the reign and rule of the commander in chief, right? A mandate to be followed. Okay. Can we measure the standard of worship by feeling God? Can you measure the standard of worship by feeling God? Do we measure the standard of worship by feeling God? Yes. That one was kind of a trick question. This is the pitfall that we found ourselves in as it pertains to worship. Is we like to call things worship that makes us feel as if we have felt God surrounding us. And when we have those days where we've done all we can to pull ourselves up and to really like encourage ourselves in the Lord, and it still falls flat, we walk away questioning whether it was worship. I'm going to make this really simple for you and define worship as a sacrifice, because that is what it is. If you are the sacrifice, does that feel good? If you're bringing the sacrifice, does that feel good? When flesh is burning, does that feel good?
No.
No. No. And yet, we have classified worship as something that feels good. That's why we gather together and we're like, feed me, feed me, feed me.
It was like, was it you that posted about them being a fly trap?
Immediately, all I could, I'm going to have to admit that I've seen Little Shop of Horrors, is the Venus flytrap that grows exponentially and is out of control. And then he goes into the Feed Me Seymour song. And that's all I could hear. So thank you very much. But that's what
we do as consumers of worship in the vein of make me feel good. God, make me feel good. I've come for you to make me feel good. And that's not at all what worship is. Worship is sacrifice. The first time that worship is actually noted is in regard to Abraham taking his son, the promise, up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. This story, I don't know if I will ever be able to wrap myself around this story. I don't know if this will ever actually be a thing for me where I can go like, oh yes, that makes sense. You know what I'm saying? Like, you wait years and years and years for the fulfillment of this promise, and then you get to be with the promise for, I don't know, 18, 20 years, something like that. And then God's like, here's the plan, Abraham. Like, I brought you to this point so you could actually kill him. How do you wrap your mind around this? So he does it. He follows through. Abraham follows through. He takes his son up. You know how the story goes. He's got the knife in hand. He's already bound him to the altar. He's going to follow through. And God says, right there, that's it. This is worship. Do you think that Abraham was feeling the presence of the Lord in this moment? Absolutely not. In fact, what he's feeling is his flesh burning. Just like you and I would. In this moment where we're being asked to sacrifice one of our children. Right? Yeah, you would be wiggly. He was probably about your age. You would be wiggly. You'd be like, what the heck? You wouldn't be on time now. Let's just admit it. This took some obedience on Abraham and Isaac's part. But you understand the point? Sacrifice. That's what God calls worship. And we are called to bring a sacrifice before the Lord. And if you really start sitting in this, you're going to start questioning everything. Everything. Like, what are we doing here? Right? Like, why do we do this? Why do we do the three or four songs? Why do we all stand here and really like try and get ourselves into the space of being with Jesus? Why do we do this? Because it feels good. We do this because we've taught ourselves that this is what we do, and we've actually bought into, if I feel God, I've done it. But that's not all there is to it, and I'm not negating that. Please hear me. I'm not negating the feel good, the in God's presence. I'm just not sure we can classify it all as worship. Right? Mm-hmm. If there's not sacrifice involved, now what I will point to as it pertains to music is, let me tell you this. In the box, God became just loud and clear. He knew exactly where it was that we were going, and knew what he wanted, and some of it involved our worship, the music portion of what we do here. And God's like, five songs from here to the end of the year, and I said, five songs, God? Really? You know, like, I know how I am. I don't know about you, but like, I need things to shuffle and change a little bit. That's like five songs. What are you doing? I'm hedging you in. Don't argue with God. Okay? Don't argue with God. He knows what he's doing. And so we sat in this and we're like, okay, five songs. What five songs do you want? I want to be magnified. So that's very clear. So some of the songs don't really exactly magnify him. They just talk around him and about us mostly and who we are in him, but he just wants to be magnified and for a purpose, right? Can we all agree that God is teaching us how to lift his name high, to keep our eyes fixed on him as the Lamb of God? And so, this has been hard, and it was hard to even like approach the subject. And John tried to change it this morning. I think he probably tried to add a song this morning too, is what I hear.
And earlier this week, I was questioning God. I was like, are you sure it could be in here?
Right? I'm trying to find wiggle room in what it is.
I am.
I'm trying to negotiate with the Father, which is fine. You can do that. Ask Moses. He did it. Right, God. Understand. God says it's negotiating, not arguing.
It's disobedience. Let's call it this. He's been very clear with us. Do I understand it all? No. But in the space of that, in the space of those five songs or whatever few songs Robin comes with on a Sunday, there's room for this authentic, pure sound to arise and be released. And I think that's the is that there is something that sits in the bottom of all of us, and it requires sacrifice in order to be able to release it. That right there is going to be the worship. Yeah. And so you've noticed, if you haven't, I'm going to point it out, that week by week now, there's this space in between these songs that is worship, because it comes from sacrifice. It comes from a thing that says, you know what? I'm going all in here, right? And how many of you have to coach yourself when you're going all in? When God's touching something and you're like, I prefer to ignore you right now. And because it requires the burning of your flesh in order to be able to release that. You have to get through all of the what if, what will they think? What will I think of it? Isn't it? Will I think that I'm trying to put myself on display? That one's just false humility. Will I think that I'm, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's all of these questions that start surfacing in this moment, and you're just like, there's this wrestle that's going on. Very quick, fast wrestle that's going on between you and the Spirit of God. Like, am I going to do this? Am I actually going to allow this thing to release out of me? And that's the sacrifice. That's the thing that he calls worship. And I told this story a time or two, but back in the summer, God just showed me walking through the doors of the sanctuary, and I had my hands up like this. And I knew I was coming in to offer him something. And I couldn't even feel the weight of what was in my hands. This is really important to know. And I'm like asking what was in my hands. And I finally, got to the space where I was before him, and there was no other noise. And he was like, this is what you have to auction off. And I was really taken back by that, realizing that the amount of worship that comes from a space of sacrifice that I actually am capable of offering him right now can fit caught in between my hands. Really, I mean, it was a humbling experience to really consider this, because I love to be exuberant in worship. I love to make much of who he is. There was a time when that came from a space of sacrifice. Because if you know anything about me, I would have preferred to be the quiet mouse in the corner, probably, when I was pretty alone. It's the house of mirth. Yes. It smells like death in here. But that's who I was. I would prefer just to be quiet and observe and not be heard. And so there was a time when that kind of worship was for me. And I can remember what it felt like even now to bust out of the confines of being timid and afraid. But that's really one of my sacrifices. And I can't even completely tell you, she's so strong. I don't know what this looks like. I don't know what sacrifice looks like for me right I know about the team last week, but the word about the others. And I'm even more familiar. And I know they're there! Revealing. Right? Like, can we be really honest and admit that we can't see our own tethers? The ones that you can see are going to be the ones that are already praying anyway. The ones you need cut, you're going to be able to see. And with that, with those tethers being cut, there is sacrifice. There is going to be a space created of sacrifice that's going to become our worship. And it's going to be beautiful. It is. It's going to be stunning. When we hit that point where we release this worship that comes from the faith of sacrifice. Okay? Alright. Let's move on. Oh, I wrote this down. I think this is really probably important. That worship requires sacrifice. Otherwise, it's merely the enjoyment of lingering in the courts of God's presence. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I believe that a lot of what we call worship is simply lingering or perhaps prayer within the mirror of the Spirit. And I really want to talk about that point because I think that so much of what we do really hinges on how do I get back there because that felt so good. Yeah. Yeah. Like, oh, that one night, it was really awesome. I want to like somehow manifest that again. And that's not worship. It's lingering in what has been done. And clearly, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with looking back and enjoying what it is that God has done. However, we should not attempt to manufacture what has already been done when we have a God who says he's limitless. He's limitless. We should have in our hearts an expectation of what he's going to do next, rather than attempting to manufacture what he's already done. And the problem with manufacturing what he's already done is we end up falling into spaces that are extraordinarily unhealthy for us and for everybody around us. We become the authority on things that have already transpired. It becomes our piece of comfort. It becomes the space where we feel like a professional. I could wield this sword all day long. If the sword's no longer heavy, it's probably yesterday's present. You know? And I want to jump over to, where should we go first, Jesus? Let's go to Malachi. We're going to go to chapter 1. Yes, Malachi, for those of you that like to be phonetically correct. Malachi 1. We're going to start in verse 6. Malachi 1, verse 6, last book in the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Yep. Malachi 1, verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his Lord. Therefore, if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am the Lord, where is my fear, says Jehovah. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have you despised your name? You offer defiled food upon my altar, and you say, how have you defiled me? In that you say, the table of Jehovah is despicable. And when you offer what is blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer what is lame and sick, is it not evil? Present it, if you will, to your governor. Will he be pleased with what you or accept your person? And now, if you will, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. This is what is from your hand. Will he accept any of your persons, says Jehovah? Oh, that there were even someone among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no delight in you, says Jehovah, and I am not pleased with the sacrifice from your hand. Can you feel the heart of the Lord in that? Oh, there would just be one of you that would shut the door and disallow this from happening. That's pretty particular about sacrifice.
Look at that.
I have no delight in you, says Jehovah, and I am not pleased with the sacrifice from your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name as well as a pure sacrifice. For my name will be great among the nations, says Jehovah. Can you feel? I want us to feel this. From the rising of the sun, even its setting, my name will be great among the nations. What does this have to do with sacrifice? His name being great. What does this have to do with sacrifice? Everything. Everything. And this is what I'm talking about. When we rest in what has already been done, when we depend on manifesting what has already been done, it becomes a lame sacrifice. It becomes a sacrifice that is unworthy of the name of Jesus Christ. And when we do this, His name cannot resound in the earth the way that it is supposed to. So it turns out that your worship by way of sacrifice matters a whole lot. And if you're offering Him something that is lame, we cannot cause His name to reverberate in the earth the way that it's intended to. Your sacrifice means everything. The way that we regard worship matters a whole lot. Yes? Thank you. But you profane it by saying, the table of the Lord is defiled, and the produce on it, its food, is despicable. And you say, ah, how tiresome it is, and sniff at it in contempt. Then you bring what has been stolen, and what is lame, and what is sick, and you offer it as a sacrifice. Should I be pleased with what comes from your hand? Says Jehovah. Rather, cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a nail. And when he makes a vow, he offers what is blemished to the Lord. For I am a great king, says Jehovah, and my name is feared among the nations. That last verse, I don't know about you, but it reminds me a whole lot of Ananias and Sapphira. Rather, cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male, which is the choice, right? The choice of God. He wants the male. And when he makes a vow, he offers what is blemished to the Lord instead. See, God knows what he's worthy of. We might not all the time, but God knows what he's worthy of. And he's worthy of the fullness of sacrifice. He's worthy of a healthy sacrifice. He's worthy of a whole sacrifice. He's worthy of the firsts. Look over to Matthew 23. If you're on the right side of Jesus, you'll be entertained by this portion of scripture. If you're not, it's going to sting. It makes me giggle. We're going to start in, oh gosh, where do we want to start? Let's just start in one. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' seat. Therefore, all they tell you, do and keep. But do not do according to their works, for they say things and do not do them. So he's saying they're right in what they're saying. Listen to what they're saying, but don't watch them. That's dangerous. And they blind burdens. Wait, let's go part. No. And they bind burdens, heavy and hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. and all their works they do to be seen by men, for they brought in their phylacteries and enlarged the fringes of their garments. All that means is that the priests dressed themselves up to make themselves look important. The Pharisees, they looked the part. They wanted to appear important. And they loved the place of honor at the dinners and the chief seats in the synagogues and the salutations in the marketplaces and to be called by men rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in the heavens. Neither be called instructors, because one is your instructor, Christ. And the greatest among you shall be your servant. And he who will exalt himself shall be humbled. And he who will humble himself shall be exalted. Verse 15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you close off the kingdom of the heavens in the face of men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to enter. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour the widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. For this reason you shall receive greater judgment. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you go about the sea and the dry land to make one conversion. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a sin of Gehenna as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound. Fools and blind men, which is greater, the gold or the temple, which sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift which is upon it, he is bound. Blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar which sacrifices the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all the things upon it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you give a tenth of the mint and the anise and the cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these you should have done and not neglected the others. Blind guides who strain out the gnat but swallow the camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inwardly they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and the dish, so that their outside also may become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you resemble whitewashed graves, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build up the graves of the prophets and adorn the tombs of the righteous. And say, if we had been there in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So then you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. And you fill up the measure of your fathers, serpents, brood of vipers. How shall you escape the judgment of Gehenna? Therefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may come all the righteous bloodshed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation.
Pretty intense! How did they get there? How did they get there? How do you end up with this? Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes. How do you become a blind guide? How do you become a whitewashed tomb?
How do you become a brood of vipers? How do you become someone who's demanding that things look a certain way but do not within themselves? How does this happen? They talked a whole lot about the sacrificial system. They demanded it, in fact. But they did not live by it themselves. When the altar does not become your first place, you become a blind guide. Your worship has no aroma on it because it doesn't come from sacrifice. Worship should smell like burning flesh. If we're not on the altar, we're not burning. If we're not burning, we're not a sacrifice. If we're not a sacrifice, we really don't have worship. It's not what it is. And we end up playing the role of the Pharisee. Or we want everything around us to look the part, but we demand nothing of ourselves. We're going to call everybody else into creating an atmosphere that brings in the presence of God and makes us all feel good, but we're doing nothing to run to the altar every single day. We're doing nothing to offer him something of worth day by day. If we really want to be known as a people of worship, if we really want to be those who are included in the glory of the Lord filling the whole earth like the potter proves his seeds, we've got to get this. We've got to understand what it means to offer him up something of worth. We've got to understand sacrifice. Are we going to end up being people who can speak intelligently about the things of God, but in the end here, we want to be known by those who enter in on a regular basis, who know what it means to sacrifice before the Lord, who knows what the life feels like on the altar. We are to be a living sacrifice. That looks like something. It looks like something. And I know that we have heralded ourselves as a people of worship, but we're not. And this isn't condemnation. Please don't categorize this as condemnation. I want us to get this. This is invitation. So we can come up higher. So we can rightly put Jesus on display. I don't want us to be blind guides. And we can so easily do that. How many of you know something about Jesus? Did it come from today or did it come from last week? You know what I'm saying? Or your childhood. I mean, for real. I mean, like, you hear so much about, oh, we want revival. Lord, pull our revival. You know where that's all coming from? The cry for revival is not a cry for Jesus Christ to manifest himself in the world. It's a cry for do it again like you did when I was familiar. It doesn't require anything else. I don't want him to do it again. I want him. I want him. Even in the word that was released over us last Sunday about the worship, if our eyes are focused on the worship, we're going to miss it. And it's Jesus. He has to be the guide through it all. And where we're going, what it is that is calling us to, this mandate, going to require great sacrifice. And it will be counted unto you as worship. Great sacrifice. Say, great sacrifice.
Great sacrifice.
Here's what I want you to be asking yourself is, am I up for it? Am I up for great sacrifice? Am I up for laying my life down again? Oh, I thought I already did that. I thought I already did that. I thought I already laid my life down. I thought I already died. Don't become impressed with your ability to die to something in the past. I mean that. We do that. We become very impressed with our ability to be like, yes, you're right, Jesus. I will lay that thing down. I've done it. I'm still quite impressed. Because it's pain, right? Sacrifice requires burning flesh, and burning flesh creates pain. And so we become a little enthralled with our ability to withstand the word I'm looking for. Pain. Look, we made it through. We did it. I think we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, I don't know where. But sticking the landing. Yes. Sticking the landing. Stick the landing. But for crying out loud, when was the last time you saw a gymnast hold the pose for more than a couple seconds? And this is, we're like, 5 years later, he did it. We're still in. And to move on is moving with Christ, right? I mean, it's the same today as it was then. He's not in a box anymore. He's not in the tent of meetings anymore. He's in you, but you need to know where he's moving. He's not still in that space where you landed. He's moved. He wants to do things. I want to go to Leviticus really quick. Leviticus 22. Because I think it's really important that we just lay this out. Starting in verse 17. What? Yes. Leviticus 22, starting in verse 17. Then Jehovah spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, when anyone of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents his offering, whether it is any of their vows or any of their freewill offerings, which they present to Jehovah for a burnt offering, it shall be a male, say a male, without blemish, say it, from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats, for you to be accepted. It shall be a male and it should be without blemish, or it's not. But whatever has a blemish, you shall not present, for it will not be acceptable for you. And whoever presents a sacrifice of peace offerings to Jehovah to make a special vow or for a free will offering from the herd or from the flock, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish in it. You shall not present these to Jehovah, anything blind or injured or maimed or having a separation of eczema or scale. Nor shall you make an offering by fire from them on the altar to Jehovah. An ox or a lamb that has anything superfluous or lacking in its parts that you may offer for a freewill offering, but it shall not be accepted for a vow. And anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or broken or cut, you shall not present. And from the hand of the foreigner, you shall not present the food of your God from any of these because their corruption is in them. There is a blemish in them. They shall not be accepted for you. So you get it? You understand? Like, what's he at? What's he after? Right. And it actually turns out that he's coming back for a... Yes. Yeah. He hasn't changed his mind. The system in the beginning, the sacrificial system that he set up on the earth, it's very, very... It's like, yes, it's moved. Right? But it's the same. He wants something that is pure and spotless, something that is satisfying, something that is worthy of him. And the only thing worthy of him is something that is pure and spotless. Are we going to be a people that give him what he's worthy? That's my question. Are we going to be that people that give him what he's worthy of? Yes, we show up here. Yes, we gather because we're told in scripture, do not forsake gathering together. That's important. But what we do when we're here is what matters. If you have not brought your sacrifice of praise with you, I don't know why you're here. If you're not ready to enter in and contend, I don't know why you're here. And I'm not saying that you have that down to perfection. That's not what I'm saying. We're going to practice doing these things. Are we going to fumble?
Say yes.
Yes. We're going to miss it. It's not going to look pure and spotless in the beginning. But it's the stepping in and the willingness to start, to begin somewhere, to offer him something that he's worthy of. And pure and spotless is what he's worthy of. Okay. Now we're going to go, we've got all kinds of scripture. I'm just loving this. Okay, let's go over to Isaiah 35. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. I've been like sitting in this all week long and I'm like, God, what could you possibly want me to say about worship? You know? I whine to God and get away with it. What do you want me to say about worship? And it felt so daunting because of the way that we have categorized worship. And I'm like, what do I have to offer? I don't sing and I don't play any instruments. What is that? It sounds like a metronome. You guys heard it? Okay. And so, I was telling you a story for a reason. And so, last night, or yesterday afternoon, whatever, I don't even remember, I sat down and I was like, I felt like I knew where it was that I was going, but I knew that I wasn't like there. Do you know what I'm talking about? When God has something, it almost feels like a dangling carrot, but that's not who he is, so don't think that he does that. But you know, there's more and you haven't quite made it there yet. That's where I was. And when this happens, when I know that God has revelation for me to step into, everything in me gets a little agitated. And I'm just like, I just feel frustrated. Like, I know that there's something more that you're wanting, but I can't quite touch it. And I know it's not him attempting to withhold anything from me. I know that it's the distraction that's all around me. So we ended up coming down here last night, and we're here till about 9 o'clock. And let me just tell you, this place is just, there's just something about this place. It just holds you. It just holds you. Okay. We're in Isaiah 35. Starting with first one. The wilderness and dry land will be joyously glad. The desert will blossom like a rose and rejoice. Even dry and barren place will burst forth with abundant blossoms, dancing and spinning with delight. Can you see it? That's awesome. Lebanon's lush splendor covers it. The magnificent beauty of Carmel and Sharon. My people will see the awesome glory of Yahweh, the beautiful grandeur of our God. Strengthen those who are discouraged. Energize those who feel defeated. Say to the anxious and fearful, be strong and never afraid. Look, here comes your God. He is breaking through to give you victory. He comes to avenge your enemies. With divine retribution, he comes to save you. Then blind eyes will open and deaf ears will hear. Then the lame will leap like playful deer, and the tongue-tied will sing songs of triumph. Gushing water will spring up in the wilderness, and streams will flow through the desert. The burning sand will become a refreshing oasis, the parched ground, bubbling springs, and the dragon's lair, a meadow with grass, reeds, and papyrus. There will be a highway of holiness called the Sacred Way. The impure will not be permitted on this road, but it will be accessible to God's people, and not even fools will lose their way. The lion will not be found there, nor wild beasts will travel on it. They will not be found there, but the redeemed will find a pathway on it. Yahweh's ransomed ones will return with glee to Zion. They will enter with a song of rejoicing and be crowned with everlasting joy. Ecstatic joy will overwhelm them. Weariness and grief will disappear. This is a complete work. This is a complete work. This is a pure and holy sacrifice. This is a pure and spotless bride. No lame, no blind, no deaf. Don't get distracted by it. I don't care. It's fine. It's fine. We're fine. Yeah. It's okay. It's just a heartbeat. Okay.
Where do you want to go next, Jesus? This is so fun. I'm having a lot of fun.
Let's jump over to Isaiah 61. Don't worry, I'm going somewhere with this. What? The mighty spirit of the Lord Yahweh is wrapped around me because Yahweh has anointed me as a messenger to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the wounds of the brokenhearted, to tell captives, you are free, and to tell prisoners, be free from your darkness. The spirit of the mighty Lord, the sovereign Lord, is upon me. It's upon me to preach good news, to set the captives free. And this is a complete set the captives free, whether blind, deaf, lame, to set the captives free. This is where I really grabbed hold of what it was that God was wanting me to offer this morning. Why did Jesus come and heal people? I was a prophesied that he would come and heal people. I sat in this for a little while last night and said, Jesus, what in the world? What is this about? Why did you come and heal people? I mean, really, most of us are content to just point to the cross and go, he did it all, and by his stripes we're healed, but we're walking around lame. We're walking around broken. We're walking around depressed. Jesus simply answered me by saying, because I know what I'm really doing. When I asked him, why did you come and heal people? Why is this what is said about you? He simply said, because I know what I'm worthy. We just read in Leviticus that there were rules about what they could and could not sacrifice. It had to be a male. It couldn't be blind. It couldn't be bruised. It couldn't be tainted in any way. It had to be perfect. Why did Jesus come to heal? Because he knows what he's worthy. Do you? Do you know what he's worthy of? His mandate to heal hasn't shifted. Our attention has, but his mandate to heal has not shifted. And it has everything to do with worship. Everything. It has everything to do with worship. This is such a great point of sacrifice for us. How many of you are afraid of the outcomes if you step in and pray for somebody's healing? Yes, thank you. Have you ever been afraid of the outcome because it might not actually manifest? The rest of your life. This is a great point of sacrifice for us. Where we believe him. That he's called us to heal. He's called us to set people free from what ails them. Because Jesus knows what he's holding. Did he have to give us the, did Jesus have to stop
before going all the way to the cross to allow himself to be beaten. Did he have to do that? Now, if you think that he was not in full control of what was going on here, you're crazy. This is God. Even if you want to put it in the Father's hands, I'm fine with that. Did the Father have to send Jesus to be beaten for our healing? No! But he knows what he's worthy of. And he's worthy of a pure and spotless sacrifice. He's worthy of a pure, unblemished bride. And so he's given us the gift of healing. And it has everything to do with worship. Because he's after a pure and spotless bride. And we aren't to be bringing him something from the place where we're laying. Now, also please do not think that I'm saying that you cannot come before the Lord if you have something wrong in your body. Not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to go after healing because it's what he's worthy of. He's worthy of a pure and spotless bride. It has everything to do with worship. So when we're content to just gather together and do the things that we always do, do you see how quickly we fall into routine? We do the confessions, and then we're going to pray together, and then we're going to worship, and then we're going to do a teaching, and then maybe we're going to like pray for each other. We fall into routine very quickly. And most of it does not involve any sort of risk, any kind of sacrifice. Do you want to see people heal? Is it because you want to be thrilled or because he's worthy? Our motive matters. Yes and yes. Yes. I just want us to give him what is worthy. Isn't it weird? I think he's good. If he were to come, healed people along the way. It was such a huge part of his ministry. Such a huge part of Jesus' ministry is healing people. Setting them free. Setting them free from all sorts of things, whether it was a physical ailment or a mental one, emotional one. He set people free. Do we know what he's going to do? I think that we ebb and flow in pressing in for healing. And so I realize that our courage grows in this area, but we're not there yet. If we really bought into the power of healing, all of us would be over at John and Carol's praying for John's healing because we would believe that that is what Jesus is worthy of. But I also think that our motivation has been wrong in some of this, and we need to shift from I want to see healing because Jesus did it. So he's worthy! And it's worship. So this is the area I want us to stretch in, is actually going after healing. Not that we fix our eyes on healing, please. I'm healed in Jesus. I'm very fixed on Jesus. But let's go after healing because it's what is worthy. You know? Yes. And this is another word that Laura Beth released on this when she was talking about having lambs and the tent-looking structure that was on the land. She said, I see people coming from all over. The nations will come. And then she named off a few different states. And they will come. I see them lined up to come. And then she said, there will be great healing of what took place in the 50s. Guys, that's great healing. This is something that we need to go after, that we need to start practicing. Are we going to fumble in this? And our insurance doesn't allow us to say that it will happen. Keep that in mind. We believe. You can say, I believe healing can happen. Cannot. It will. For angels. Just making, I'm just making it. We believe healing.